Thank you, Rochelle. Father, as we turn to your word right now, I would ask that you would give us help by your Spirit. And I pray that we would be able to get this idea that our bodies are the temple of your Holy Spirit, which seems almost too incredible to contemplate. And yet, this is what your word says. So, Lord, I ask you to please give us ears to hear and eyes to be able to see the truthfulness of this reality. And, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen your people. May the church be blessed. May we be encouraged in knowing, Jesus, that you are near us. You are dwelling within us through your Spirit. We are never alone. And yet, Lord, we also ask that there would be some in this room who have never yet received your Holy Spirit and that today would be the day. So I pray that the gospel of the goodness of Christ and all that he has accomplished for us would be effective. Lord, let your words bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would be present, touching every heart, ministering to every soul that is in this room, so that your name would be glorified through our bodies in all that we do and say. And it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this notion that is before us, where if you're here with us for the first time, we're spending this season in the fall thinking about how and what the church is. The church is not a place, it is a people. And so we're spending some time thinking about what the implications of that is, because we have seen that the church is the people of God. And so how then are we supposed to live according to that truth? What difference does it make? That's what we're spending some time thinking. So today, the big picture notion is when we ask the question, what is the church? The answer today from this portion of Scripture is the church is the body of Christ. And remember, the church is not a building. Never in Scripture does that word apply to a building or a location. It applies to a people. A specific group of people. And so we're thinking people. Now, Paul says three times in this paragraph, he makes mention of the fact that the church is the body of Christ. If you have your scripture open, I just want to point you to it real quickly. Verse 15 is the first time we see it. He says this phrase, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" There it is there. And he says it again in verse 17. "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." I mean, there's something that effectually happens. And then in verse 19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who have the Holy Spirit. So this is what we have to keep in mind to us, because Paul repeats this again and again in all of his letters. He wants us to know this fact. This should make a difference in everything that we do. If the Spirit of the Holy God, the Spirit of Christ, who are the same Spirit, lives within us, every human being who is the child of God, if the Spirit of God is within us, that should make a difference how we live. And so Paul talks about this in several letters. I just want to get you before you several passages that sort of show you this idea that the church is the body of Christ. He says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So just like we have hands and arms and legs and feet, many members, but yet we all comprise one body, he's arguing as believers in Christ, we're part of one body, one spiritual body. Colossians 1:18, "He is the head of the body, the church," that being Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church, and yet Jesus has a body. He's not talking about his physical body. He's not his temporal, corporeal, physical body of flesh and bone. That body is right now seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So something else is going on. It's God's people. This is hard to get our heads around, but Paul drives it home. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "And he, being God, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, the church, which is his body." God the Father gave the church, the people of God, to Jesus. Jesus is the head. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, 29 to 30, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are the members of his body." So you see it. You see this, I'm not making this up, this is truth that is in God's word, and what we're striving to do then is, okay, how do we wrestle with this? How do we carry this truth with us? Because Paul writes about this in almost every letter that he has written to the New Testament, and so it's something we have to get our heads around. And so what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. But what difference does that make? How does that happen? So in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about two aspects of this truth. We're only going to talk about one today. In chapter 6, this is the individual dimension of this, that we are in personally connected to Christ. So individually, we are the body of Christ. And then when we get to chapter 12, which we're going to say for a few weeks, he talks about all of us collectively or corporately being the body of Christ, meaning that each of us individually, then when we come together, we do something that we don't do on our own. So today, we're just going to look at this notion of we individually, you personally, children of God. If you're not yet a child of God, if you don't yet have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, then I want you to know, you should think about this, because there is a possibility for you to be grafted into the family of God. The gospel is a message for all nations. You just heard it. And so Robbie and Minh Luong go back to Vietnam to share the message that everyone can be brought into the family of God and become a part of his family. We are not naturally born as a part of his family. We are born separated from God, alienated and cut off from him. The gospel is that Jesus is the way for us to find our way back to the God who created us. That happens by faith in what he has done, when we put our faith and trust in him. So today, as we think, what Paul is on his mind is this notion of the church is the body of Christ. It's important because there was some false teaching that was floating around in the church of Corinth among the believers. See, they're false teachers among the believers. There are those within the church of God who always spread lies and untruth. You know that. In every church, you know, Satan shows up to church. There are several instances of the Bible when Jesus went to a synagogue or a temple, and guess who was there? Satan was there. Somebody was possessed with a demon. So there is a sense in which Jesus is coming, and yet that is true, and yet his people have among them those who are confused and also are intentionally spreading untruth. Some are accidental, some are intentional. There's some false teachers in the church at Corinth. What they're saying is this phrase in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me." All things are lawful. They repeat it again and again. And so Paul has to then come and undo the damage that's been done by this teaching being tossed around. And so verse 12, Paul corrects this misunderstanding. This probably is from the Gnostic tradition, which carries the idea that the body is evil. The physical body is actually the source of sin. And so if we could just separate our spirits from our body, we would have no problem with sin. And this has crept into the church. And so Paul here explains, he's got to correct this. So he says, "All things are lawful for me." That's probably a phrase, that's a quote that he's quoting. He says, "But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food." That's probably something else that is being said. "And God will destroy both and one and the other." That's probably a part of the quote too. Meaning it's okay for you to indulge in food because God's going to destroy it, so it's no big deal. "And yet the body is not meant for sexual immorality," Paul says, "but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord and he's also going to raise us up. So don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ?" So that's the point. So where did they get this notion? All things are lawful for me. Maybe you've heard people say this, right? We can do whatever we want, right? Perhaps, so Paul's writing at about AD 53. And the council at Jerusalem happened at about AD 49. That council concluded, you do not have to become a Jew in order to be saved. So Gentiles who are wanting to follow Christ are not required to convert to Judaism, meaning they don't have to fulfill all of the Old Testament law. It could be that they have taken this and then misconstrued it to say, well, then God doesn't have the Gentiles, because the church at Corinth is primarily Gentile. And so if they're taking this notion, we don't have to obey the Old Testament laws, therefore, God has no moral expectations on us, we can do whatever we want. Right? We can eat, and two things, Paul says, there are two ways this lie gets manifested. It concerns food and sex. Easily, probably two desires that will encompass some struggle for all of us in this room. If you don't struggle with food, you probably struggle with sex, or one or the other. And if he went on, this is just a little summary, if he went on, there's a lot more we struggle with. But his point is here is that what is being said is, it doesn't matter what you eat, it's a natural biological desire, so just go ahead and fulfill your desire, and don't worry about it. The desire to eat is a natural biological desire. The desire to have sex is a natural biological desire. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. That's all going to be done away with. What is important is the spiritual truths. So pay attention to those, but indulge your flesh. Right? Everything is lawful for me. That's the point of what's going on here. So Paul is having to correct this. And he says, all things might be lawful, but not everything is helpful. Meaning, yeah, all things are lawful for us, but you overeat, that's a problem, right? If the desire for food is unchecked and unregulated, it turns into the sin of what? Gluttony, exactly right, right? Food in excess leads to sin. And so again, sex, natural desire, certainly, nothing wrong with sexual desires. And yet, Paul says, if that is unchecked and that goes on without any kind of constraint, that will dominate your life. And it's true. All of our desires, if we give full vent to them, we do not restrain our natural desires, whether it's food or drink or sex or whatever it is, they will dominate us. That's what sin does. Sin corrupts good and righteous, normal desires and twists it into an enslavement. We become slaves to our normal desires. You know this is true, right? How many of you would say you battle with some desire in your life to keep it under control? Whether it's the desire for approval or desire for praise or the temptation to gossip or whatever it is. Is there a desire anybody you struggle with? Anybody in the room? No, my goodness. I need to go home and somebody else needs to preach this sermon. Do you know this is true? Sin corrupts the very nature of who we are and tries to twist it, so that we're enslaved to our desires. And so all things are lawful, and yet Paul says, not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful, and yet I don't want to be enslaved by anything. I'm going to keep my desires under control. So if we do not master our bodily desires, they will master us, is the point. This is the notion, because it is wrong to think that what you do with your body does not matter to God. That's the effect of this teaching. All things are lawful. Do whatever you want. Paul is saying that's dangerous. Why? Because, verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? That is the truth we all have to get our heads around. I want you to see it. If you can look at, navigate on your phone or in your Bible. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? In other words, God cares deeply about what you do with your body. He cares deeply. It is not as though he doesn't care. He only cares about spiritual things. This is the truth that Paul is trying to drive home to us and what we need to receive. Because he says the body has purposes. God has given us the body for a purpose. We receive this body from God. Our bodies are not inherently evil. Sin has chosen to use our bodies as the base of operation for how to enslave us, but yet our bodies are not in and of themselves wrong or evil or morally impure. God gave us these bodies. So he says the last sentence in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So the Lord gave us these bodies. He created our bodies. He came up with the idea of bodies, but not for us to sin with them, is what Paul is saying. So anybody who tells you it's okay to do what you know to be a sin is lying to you. Anybody who tells you what God's word says is a sin and yet affirms you can do it, they're deceiving you. They're not speaking the truth. And so Paul says our bodies were not intended for sexual immorality. Our bodies were intended for the Lord. So we are intended in how we use our bodies to glorify God. No matter what you do, no matter what your job is, whether you're an athlete, if you run or play soccer, or you're a scientist, wherever you work, if you're a doctor or you're a lawyer, a school teacher, whatever you do, we're intended to display God's goodness through our bodies. God gave us these bodies for Him, for His glory, to accomplish His will and His word and ways in this world. And yet, we can use our bodies in order to sin if we choose. And Paul is saying, you Christians, don't be deceived by those who would tell you it's okay for you to sin. What you do in your body is not to sin. It is, God is for the body. And to prove this point, Paul uses an argument. He says in verse 14, God raised up the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His power. So remember, what Paul's combating is this notion, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. That's going to be done away with. The body will one day be destroyed. It'll be decayed. It'll be done away with. The spirit will be separated from the body. So worry about the spiritual things. Don't worry about the physical things. And Paul says, don't you know, God raised up Jesus' body? It does matter what you do with your body. God is going to retain the physical body. Jesus was raised up in flesh and blood. Jesus was not raised up as a mere spirit. He was raised up as a bodily human being. His scars that caused His death were visible to the disciples. The very body that He had when He was a carpenter, building tables and chairs and houses and who knows whatever else He was building, those hands were the same hands that are right now seated in heaven, waiting for the consummation of all time. Same hands, the same feet that kicked a soccer ball when He was a kid and walked these dusty roads of earth are the same feet that are right now waiting for the end of time, who will then one day come and walk this earth as the reigning King. We sang it. Jesus will come back. I believe that with all of my heart. We will one day see Jesus with our eyes. I believe it. The Bible says that, and I trust in that fact that He will one day return. He will come back in the flesh. He has flesh and bone. This is hard to get your head around, but you remember what Jesus said to the disciples when He appeared before them, when He came in after His resurrection? They couldn't believe it was Him. Do you remember what He did? He stood in front of them, and not only did He say, put your fingers in my wounds and touch my side, here's the scar on my side, He also said something else. He said, does anybody have a snack? Give me a piece of fish. He ate it. Jesus has physical fingers. He's got a face and lips and a tongue and a mouth and a stomach. He ate fish in a resurrected body. So Paul is arguing against those who would say, go ahead and sin with your body. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a hill of beans difference at all to God. Do whatever you want in the flesh. It's the spiritual things that matter. Paul is saying, no, it isn't. It's the physical things that matter. What you do with your body does matter because you're going to have one in heaven. And there's something else. You're united with Christ. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? We'll get to in a moment how can that happen. But it is astonishing to me to think, you know, you will have a physical body in heaven. It will be a glorified body. It will be a perfected body. It will be a transformed body, but it will be a body. Who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? You remember when Jesus, just before He went into Jerusalem, if you know the story, He showed up on a mountain. Somebody was there with Him. Do you remember who it was? Anybody? There were two people, Moses and Elijah. Were they disembodied spirits? No, they weren't. And you think, it can't be possible that physical bodies can make it into heaven, right? Well, yes, it can. Number one, Jesus did. And number two, Enoch. What happened to Enoch in the Old Testament? Reading your Old Testament is important for New Testament theology, right? Enoch walked with God, had such a great time, he just went on home into glory. He never died. Elijah, do you remember what happened to Elijah? He was taken up into heaven, what? In a coffin? He was alive, taken into heaven. Did they get transformed? Yeah, probably. In the same way that Jesus was transformed. But Jesus still had a unique, recognizable, individual body in heaven, as I believe all of us will. As Moses does, as Elisha does, as Enoch does, there will be a kernel of who we are that will be retained, unique and individual. So if, and you know, there's this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You ever read the book of Isaiah? I mean, Revelation, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. I think we're going to eat in heaven. We're going to drink in heaven. We will be transformed. But the point is, God is not against the body. He's not anti-flesh in the sense of corporeal reality. Flesh is also a term that's used in Scripture to refer to our sinful nature. But we need to hear Paul saying God is for the body. He created this body. He raised Jesus up a physical body. We will be raised up, those of us who have faith in Jesus, will also be raised up physically into heaven. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And this is the astonishing point. Your bodies are members of Christ. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to people who have put their faith in Jesus. And he is saying, you're now connected to Jesus. There is a spiritual connection. We'll see how does that happen. But leave it for just a moment. We are united with Christ. We are connected to him. We are members of him. There is this real connection, even though we can't see it. And so this point, Paul says, your physical bodies are members of Christ, so therefore, how on earth could you sin? If you're connected physically in this union of mind and body, and we're both, right? We are spirit, we are flesh, we are connected. And so there is a real sense in which that carries over into the spiritual realm. So what Paul's doing is taking the human body as a metaphor of what we can see and teaching us about things we cannot see. We are members of Christ. And he says, so therefore, if you are a member of Christ, your physical body is connected to Jesus, how then can you go and sin? And he uses a very graphic example. He says, how can you then go and be joined to a prostitute? You Christians, if somebody is telling you it's okay for Christians to have sex outside of marriage, the only place God blesses sex is within the covenant bond of a man and a woman within marriage. It's the only place God blesses sex. It's his idea. He came up with it. He gets to define it. He gets to call the rules around it. And yet Paul says, if there's somebody who's telling you it's okay for you to have sex with whoever, whenever you want, it's a bodily desire, just go for it. He's saying that is not true. Because Jesus has created our body, and we are now connected with him. So our bodies are members of Christ. So what we do with our bodies involves Jesus. So how can we sin? How can we take our bodies and willfully sin is the question. So look at verses 16 and 17. Do you not know, he says it again, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? How does he know that? He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. For it is written, he's quoting Genesis 2:24, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So Paul says, in the way that two people, two individuals, can unite in physical union, be joined together physically, he is saying it is possible for us to be joined with Christ. And how does that happen? It is a spiritual union. And he says at the last part, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes what? One spirit with him. There is a spiritual connection that happens between God's people. When we put your faith in Christ, something happens. Something real in your life changes. And that happens because we become one spirit with him. Verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And he says, don't you know this? He assumes you should know this. We should have our head and be able to cling to this notion that there's something that is real and spiritual taking part when you surrender your life to Christ and we're going to get to it, you receive his spirit. That is the means by which we are united with Christ. And so Paul stops in his argument to illustrate the significance of sexual sin. And he pauses in verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So he stops and he just says, this is the truth. You're bodily connected to Christ. Therefore, flee sexual sin. Run from it. Just like Joseph did in Genesis. Remember when he was tempted? What did he do? He ran. Change your position. Get yourself away from any kind of situation that would lead you to sexual sin. And so here, he stops. He says, every other sin is outside the body. But when you sin sexually, you're sinning against your own body. You're uniting with another person and sinning against your own body. And so he says, now in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What happens when a person becomes a believer is that you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, it's the same Spirit. There's not two different spirits. Acts chapter 16 tells us this. The Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And so when a person becomes a believer and puts faith in Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit coming in to dwell within us. That's what makes you a Christian. The activity of the Spirit uniting your spirit to the Spirit of God is what connects you to Christ. It is not praying a prayer, merely. It is not going to a particular place. It's not some pilgrimage to a holy site. It is not a series of lists. It's not going through a discipleship course. You know, in heaven, there will be people who will say to God, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and heal the sick and do all kinds of crazy stuff in your name? And you know what Jesus will say to him? Jesus tells us he will say to some who say that, I never knew you. Astonishing to me that people can cast out demons and heal people and never know Christ. It is the presence of his Spirit within us that makes us his child. That Spirit coming within us is the adoption by which we are connected with Christ. Is that you this morning? Do you know the Spirit of God dwells within you? Because Romans 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So it's not, yes, praying is part of what is involved in asking the Lord, will you give me your Spirit? Will you fill me with holiness? Will you change me? Will you deliver me from the freedom of sexual sin or freedom from enslavement to food? Will you deliver me from all of my sin? Yes, prayer is part of it, but that's not a mechanism that automatically causes God to work. There's something else that has to happen, and it is the activity of the Holy Spirit. So how does the Spirit enter your life? It's not by personal achievement. It's not by praying long prayers. It is simply by faith. Two verses I want you to see, Galatians 3:14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, which Ian mentioned back in Genesis, the blessing that God promises to bring to all nations is the Holy Spirit. Right, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit. How? What's the last phrase? Through faith. I sat with a guy who called me up and said, he sent an email and he said, I need to talk to you about my relationship with the Lord. At first I thought it was a joke. Who emails and talks like that, right? It wasn't a joke. I sat down with him. He said, I can't believe that God will forgive me of all of my sins just because I ask him. I just find that I don't have to do anything. No, you have to believe that he will keep his word. By faith, you believe and receive the goodness of God. So in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive who? The promised Spirit. How? Through faith. And Paul says it again in Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Spirit of Christ dwells in the heart of the believer through faith. It is you trusting that God will keep his word. Because if Jesus says, if you call upon my name, you'll be saved. I will give you my Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our being, in the core and depth of our soul, unites our dead spirit, previously because of our sin, with the Holy Spirit, who is life, and suddenly we come alive. That is the Spirit of God at work within us. And Paul is saying, if that's true, that the Holy Spirit enters and dwells within you, and he then is united in your spirit, and you know there is an intimate connection between your spirit and your body, then Christ is connected to your body. Your physical body is a member of Christ. And so that is what makes us part of God's people. That is what makes us his church. So it matters what we do with our bodies. Jesus is concerned about his body. We all are, even little insignificant members. You got a little pinky, a little toe? You ever get up in the middle of the night and you're going for a glass of cold milk and you stump that little tiny toe? He cries out that he is there, right? Every little part of our body we care about and nourish. That means Jesus is caring about every one of you in this room who are his children. If you are his child today, he cares about you. Whether you think you're like a little pinky toe or a little insignificant nobody or just a toenail on a little pinky insignificant toe, Jesus cares about the members of his body. And so much that he gives you his spirit. He pours out his spirit within his children because he loves us, is what Romans 5 says. Out of love, Jesus pours out his spirit into our hearts so that we then can experience the love of Christ. So, church, the Spirit of God dwells within you. It matters what we do with our bodies. The Spirit of God, hear that again, dwells within you. That's amazing to me. He dwells within you. He takes up residence permanently, and he never leaves. He never changes his address. That's another sermon for another day. But how does that happen? It happens through faith. By what means? By Jesus purchasing that right, that privilege. Jesus purchased the right to pour out his spirit upon his children. And so, verses 19 to 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Because of that, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus purchased your life, the ability to give you his spirit, by his blood, shedding his blood. So, therefore, what's the point? Glorify God in your body. So the church, the people of God, are the people of God because the presence of his spirit dwelling within you. That means you are connected to Christ. If the Spirit of God is within you, you are his child, there's never a place you can go to which you can be cut off from God. You can't get away from him. He is always near you. When you cry out, he hears. When you need him, you just call upon him and he will commune with you. If you seek him with all of your heart, he will let you find him. And how does that happen? By faith. By faith in what Jesus has done. You say, and I'm going to invite you, if you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know that I have the Spirit of God within me, then don't leave. I want you to do two things. If you're here today and you're not sure that you have the Spirit of God within you, do one thing right now. In your heart, say, cry out, and in a moment, Jesus, will you give me your Spirit? If it's true, you will give your Spirit to those who look to you, who trust in you. Will you give me your Spirit? Will you pour out your Spirit into my heart? And come, and we'll pray with you afterwards. We'll be members of the prayer team. If you want to talk more about that, we'd love to pray with you. And those of you who are God's children, if you feel that you are separated from God and alienated, A, ask, is there some sin that I'm clinging to? Have I believed a lie that it's okay to sin? If it is, confess. Confess your sin. The Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That is God's word. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, meaning he will wrap his arms around you and enfold you into his presence. That is God's promise. And then lastly, You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So the church is the body of Christ. The people of God are his body. We are, as his children, connected to Christ. So how can we sin? How can we invite Jesus into what we might do that is sinful? He comes with us. He's always with us. Therefore, it should be unthinkable to us to contemplate sinning and go through with it. Yes, we'll struggle. There's a difference between temptation and doing. But invite this knowledge into your brain this week that Jesus is with me. I am connected to him. If I am his child, his spirit dwells within me. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that his spirit dwells within you, then don't go home today with doubts in your mind. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to please hear our prayers. Hear our cries for mercy and for forgiveness. God, hear our cry for some of us who yearn to know the fullness of what it means to have your spirit so intimately present in our lives that we feel your presence. And Lord, I ask you, would you pour out your spirit upon your children afresh? Would you let your spirit move in our lives in ways that we can sense? There are some of us who more easily experience your presence as your children. There are some of us who struggle with that. And I pray that you would pour your spirit out upon your children right now, Lord, who think you're far from them. Lord, those who have trusted in you, have put their faith in you, have surrendered their lives to you, whom you have given your spirit, and yet we just think wrongly that you're far from us. Let us surrender our thinking in accordance with these words in Scripture that you led Paul to write to these struggling Christians in Corinth, because your spirit dwells within us. You are near to us. It's a fact. Let the fact govern our feelings. And Father, I pray, if there's anyone in this room who does not yet have your spirit dwelling within them, would you please allow them right now simply to cry out and say, Jesus, will you pour your spirit out in me? Will you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me and let me know your spirit? Take my life. Let it be an offering to you. And give me the joy that comes from the intimate presence of your spirit. God, do these things. And Jesus, we praise you because it's only through you that any of this is possible. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.